a Wi-Fi signal searching. God woke me up. But why? What was going on? There was this missions team out on the field at that very moment, and I sensed this urgency to pray for them. Now, I began to pray, and as I began, slowly, specifically, doubt creeped in. It was like this force intentionally fighting against God's presence at that moment. You could call it arrows, gunshot rounds, this bombardment of images. You used to describe it, it flooded in. And the enemy didn't want me to focus on this time of prayer. I felt these attacks of distraction, doubt, random thoughts, past sins, filth, confusion, all of these things start to invade this beautiful presence. All of these rapid shots aimed at stopping what God wanted to do at that moment. Then, it was as if the heavens opened up. It was something out of this incredibly imaginative tale that I witnessed something supernatural. This was something that I've never experienced before and something that I've never experienced since. But pressing through this prayer time, I could hear voices. Now you're probably thinking, okay, Eddie, this is kind of creepy and weird. But as true and as real as I'm standing here today talking to you, is as true and real as this experience was. I could hear people praying. And not just random prayers, and not just random voices. But these were the prayers of the specific missionaries out on the road. And I don't know how it happened, but I know that God allowed something, somehow, for me to experience, whether the hope heavens opened up or whatever, I was able to experience praying with my fellow brothers and sisters who were thousands of miles away at that very moment. This is what I like to call one of those deep pool moments where God threw me in to the deep pool, deep end of the pool, and said, you're going to swim. Now, mind you, at this point in my life, I wasn't a charismatic, and so I didn't know really how to label this, or I had no idea what was actually happening. But this was the beginning of an experience in my journey to becoming a deeper disciple of Jesus. God allowed me to have this moment. And it's taught me a lot of principles. You know, last week we started the conversation about worship and prayer. And mostly focusing, though, on worshiping in the sense of as a response to true beauty. That God is beautiful, and we worship a beautiful God who created beautiful things. But he also calls us to pray. And I want to take today this time for us to deeply go into intercessory prayer. Now, a lot of us are probably thinking, what is this? What is intercessory prayer? I don't know. Just by a show of hands, who knows or has heard of that term before? Have you ever heard of that term? Okay, so if I asked you to, we're gonna take a test, and you're going to give me a great definition about intercessory prayer. Do you feel confident that you could talk about it? Because I know when I was young in the faith, I couldn't. I briefly heard things about it. But I appreciated my experience when I was in Youth with Mission, when intercessory prayer was foundational to missions work. The idea that when you do missions activity, prayer goes hand in hand. And it wasn't just prayer about yourself, because we all do that. We've grown up and, you know, one of the first prayers we've prayed was asking Jesus into our lives. It was about us and our salvation and who we are. It's about me. I don't know about if you were like this. When I was a kid and my parents told me about praying, it was about God help me, protect me, make sure that my dad doesn't catch me doing the horrible things that I'm doing. You know, those kind of prayers. That was what prayer was around. When we were younger, it was very us-centered. But intercession is not that. It's outward prayer. It's prayers for the other. And there's no personal gain tied into intercession. These are intentional prayers that you do for other people. Now, the practice of intercession, it involves seeking and listening. Okay, you hear this. It involves seeking and listening to the Lord as we capture his heart. As we capture his heart for whatever he places in our hearts. This is a little complex. Intercession is God telling us, this is important to me, and I'm going to put it into your heart. And you hold on to it, and you experience how passionate God is about this, and you pray it out. It involves both you and God. True intercession, it brings the person or the circumstances that seems to be crashing in on them before God. Until you are changed by his attitude towards that person or that circumstance. It is an experience type of worship. Every time I've heard stories about true, deep, real intercession, they're never times of short shotgun prayers. God, would you help this person out? Amen. I mean, there's moments in the scriptures where short prayers are necessary. I believe in the whisper prayer. And the whisper prayer is a soft, silent, short prayer that's you whispering your needs before God, whispering your love, your affections towards God. And that's different than intercession. Okay, intercession is can be used to be described as almost like it's a wrestling match. It's a fight for something that you want to see happen. It's a little bit more aggressive in its nature. Now, I want to take us to a scripture. We're going to talk about Ezekiel for a moment. And so the prophet Ezekiel, he is a, and this is an interesting book. Who has read through the entire prophet, the letter of Ezekiel? Show of hands, anybody? How about glimpses? Who studied Revelation and then heard Ezekiel's name brought into the book of Revelation? Yes. And that's common. Ezekiel was a prophet within the Old Testament, and his name means God strengthens, or may God strengthen. And he wrote and ministered in a time when Israel was in exile. So when the people of Israel were kicked out of their land, were taken. And not taken because, you know, they were doing right and they had to endure through these hard times. No, they were exiled because they continued to screw up over and over and over and over and over and over again. God said, I need to teach you. And he released his hand of protection upon the people of Israel. And he says, okay, you're going to experience exile. You're going to experience what it's like to go through pain and suffering and hardships and change because you wouldn't listen to me. You wanted to do things the way you did it. And you're going to go through this intentionally so that it hurts, so that you will return to me. And some people can read this and be like, God, why are you so harsh? Why in the Old Testament you are portrayed by this mean, vengeful God? And we forget, this is about 100 years of disobedience. Hundreds of years of disobedience. I don't know about you guys, but having kids have taught me what my what my line is on, you know, this is about as far as I can go. And then boom, I hit my point where I'm like, all of a sudden grace has dropped off the map, and I'm like, now comes strict Eddie. When my dad voice comes out, my girl's like, I was like, I tell you, I'm gonna count one. And when the finger comes up, that's bad news. And so God said, one, you guys are gonna listen. Two, I'm gonna send another prophet. Three, four, five, and years of grace. And they didn't listen. And so exile happened. But because God loves his people, he still spoke to them, still did ministry to them, still showed compassion upon them. It's like talking to your kids when they're in timeout. It's really painful and it's hard because you love them, but you know they need to be disciplined. That's a tough moment. So the people of Israel have been put into timeout, essentially. So in the book of Ezekiel, there was this message that God gave this prophet Ezekiel in the midst of captivity, in the midst of their exile. He's talking to his kids. He was reminding them that they were living horrible lives. And it's not just some of them at this point. He's talking to all people. The spiritual leaders in the area, the political leaders of the area, the rich. And then he says, not even just them, because for some reason, we expect these are the bad guys. And yes, I understand when the bad guys, when the heel, when the person who is expected to be evil is evil. But then he says, the common person is evil. Then it comes to us. When Joe Schmo isn't even living rightly before God. You turn with me to Ezekiel 22:30. It says this, I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap, in the wall, so I wouldn't have to destroy the land. But I found no one. I'm going to leave that up for a minute. You understand at this point within the scripture that there are, the setting is that everyone is walking away from God. Everyone. There is no one. And he is looking. He is looking for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness. The people of Israel understood that the walls were this imagery of protection. It was this place of safety. When you had a city, you built its walls so that the enemy couldn't come in. And your walls were primarily needed to protect you so that you can live and you can thrive. They didn't have treaties, and there wasn't this idea. This was tribal warfare. And so you needed protection. Okay, there are stories later on that we read about the rebuilding of the physical walls. And they were laying down brick with one hand, and they had a sword in the other because they were prepared to fight as they rebuilt. Because it was a violent time. We don't know what that's like. The only political conversation that we have talking about our walls is you might flip through the news and you're talking about our border protections. And usually, those conversations are happening more by people who live in the context than by us. People who live in Texas, when you talk about protecting your borders, something completely different. And when we're talking about Erie, Pennsylvania. I mean, I don't know about you. I mean, unless you guys are nervous about those people who live in McKean, like, are they dangerous? I mean, those Waterford people. I mean, they might say, "Hey, it's time to rise up, and we're going to take out Erie, and we're gonna come for you." No, we don't. We're not. I forget about the Canadians. We're not even going to talk about them. So we're okay there. No, when you're down south in Texas, that's a real conversation that people are, protect your borders, protect your borders. Who here has crossed into Mexico? Has anybody crossed into Mexico? Have you experienced that? That is something else. It was like waiting in line at Disneyland without the fun excitement at the end. You just sit there and you wait and you wait and you wait. And then you go through and they drill you and they start talking to you. And if there's anything suspicious, everyone comes out of the car and they search you. And then sometimes you'll go through, you got to go inside some rooms and they'll screen you. And you know, when we take, it's one thing to do it by yourself, but then just imagine trying to take young people with you on these trips. And we had some kids who were, they were a little smart for themselves, and they would crack jokes. It's like, listen, you don't joke around with the Border Patrol. We had one kid who, on the way back from Mexico into the States, we got stopped, and he says, nope, you're not coming in. So just imagine having that conversation with the parents when here was this young man, he's from Brazil, with a visa to the United States, going to Mexico, and they wouldn't let him back into the country. You want to make that phone call to their parents to say, so your kid is here at the border and they won't let him cross. Our understandings of how serious the borders are is finite compared to what the people of Israel had to experience. Having walls is necessary. And so God is saying that I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. Now, God had to issue judgment to a people who were constantly disobeying him. And to protect them from the discipline, they needed to be righteous. He needed to find someone who was willing to follow his commands, to be obedient, to be holy. But he couldn't find that because he says he searches. He was searching for someone to work, to rebuild the wall of righteousness, someone who was willing to actively live out what God asked his people to say, hey, I'm looking for someone, anyone who's willing to listen to me and stand in these gaps, the holes in the walls. But God says he found nobody. He didn't find one. I don't know about you, but when God, the creator of the universe, who knows the hearts of men and women, and he has the ability to see us for who we really are, and when he says, there's nobody in this land, there's nobody in this land who is righteous, who will stand in the gap and rebuild this wall that I once had. That's a scary place to live. I want you to picture that. A people so corrupt that God said, there's nobody here that I can work with. This is the God who worked with Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. This is the God who worked with murderers, liars. He's worked with thieves. You didn't find anybody. Puts into our perspective the context of the people that God was calling his children. It's not one who was willing to rebuild this wall of righteousness. He was looking for someone to stand in this gap. Someone to stand and protect. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in going to church services, and I've heard sermons called Standing in the Gap. Promise Keepers in 1990s, not yet, Promise Keepers in 1990s was the motto of Stand in the Gap. Who anybody remembers or heard that? And this is not your 1990s sermon about Standing in the Gap. This is a little bit different. But that principle that I want us to grapple to, to wrap around is this. Are we people who are standing in the gaps, or are we the ones creating the cracks? Are we the people standing in the gap, or are we the people creating the cracks? Because that was all that there was. you are either breaking down the wall of righteousness, or you're someone who's going to rebuild this wall of righteousness. You're someone who is standing in the gap. There isn't a, hey, I'm just going to be someone who looks and watches, and I'm a person who's out there. You're either going to work or you're not. You're either part of the problem, part of the solution. As a missionary, it's popular to say this: you are either a missionary or a mission field. You get to pick. What are you? And that's very convicting, because it makes us actually analyze our own lives and say, what am I? Am I someone that God needs to send people to say, you need to be fixed? Or am I someone that's willing to honor God and listen to God and say, I'm going to go to others? And where do I place myself? I'm not putting you there. I want you to ask those questions. When we talk about intercession, this scripture comes up a lot. Because the idea behind praying and going before God for something that he desires and something that he's looking for, something that he wants, he is looking for people who are willing to stand in the gap and to pray for something that he wants to happen. One of the most beautiful prayers that I've heard prayed, and I've stolen it for myself, was, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. My heart is pretty messed up. And I want to know, God, what is it that you care about? I want to have compassion like you have compassion. I want to pray. And not just pray a little prayer, but I want to be someone who stands in the gap for other people. That calls upon you and calls upon that something miraculous happens here. God wants us to be men and women who stand in the gap for others. But this isn't done alone. If we can turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says this: and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. God has sent us his Holy Spirit. And this precious Spirit works and moves inside of us. There's been plenty of other sermons where it talked about, you know, the Holy Spirit's groanings, and what is that? Is that physical tongues? Is that a spiritual language? In the context of this passage, it's this: there are things that God wants us to pray about that we just don't have the words to utter, and that the Holy Spirit intervenes. Remember, we talked about the prevenient grace a couple weeks ago, about how God works in our lives before we ever even come to Jesus. Well, even while we are with God, he still works in us, that there are things that he wakes us up in the middle of the night and says, I want you to pray for this. And it puts it inside of you, and then you know, you're like, I don't even know why I'm thinking. You can be walking down the street, and all of a sudden you have this thought of this person, and it's like your heart becomes heavy, and you can't describe it, but there's something in there that's like, man, I don't know what's going on. Those are the moments when the Holy Spirit is pushing you, is urging you. We're saying it's groaning inside of you. Hey, wake up and listen. And we pray. And we pray, and we pray. And it says that the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that can't be expressed in words. And the Father knows what these are. There's this understanding that when we are in intercession, You're not doing it on your own. But there's this activity of God calling you, asking you to do this, and you, using the Holy Spirit, goes back and shouts these prayers back to God. And I'm gonna throw this out there and let you guys wrestle with this, whether that's in English, whether that's in other tongues, however that is, that God will move you and urge you to pray. Do it. Do it. Do not be disobedient to those times. That he wants us to be in harmony with his Spirit, with his own will. I want to call up Elisa for a moment. And I love sharing stories because we learn in stories and pictures. And I get tired of talking. And so I'm going to have my wife. Yeah. So this is not, you can see. Here, come here. You can sit on the chair if you want. Wherever. So, I was asking Elisa, because we're talking about intercession. It's as if there's moments, stories where you've experienced intercession, or times where that's been real in your life. And so I just wanted her to share her experiences with that. Whatever you want.
I have a story from both sides of intercession. So, the side of me being the one that's praying, and when Eddie and I were struggling with our marriage and going through some things, I definitely felt like God was calling out to me to, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, you will pray. And in that time, I want to just point out that what Eddie's saying is intercession is like a deep, heartfelt prayer, but sometimes it was a quiet, deep, heartfelt prayer, and other times it was crying out in desperation and pleading for God to know that I was present and that I was praying for something good to happen. And so that is one side of intercession, is me trying to be the one out of obedience, not because I was smart enough to figure it out on my own, to pray for us and our marriage. The other side of it is when I went to college, so I wasn't with my parents anymore, I started getting these random phone calls from my mom. And, you know, the phone calls of, how's everything going? And I'm at college and I was 2 hours away, which was a big deal for my family. But in these phone calls, my mom would say, what were you doing yesterday at 1 o'clock? I'm like, I have to think back. I'm a college student, and try to tell her what was going on. But she always knew an exact time. What were you doing at 3:20? Okay, and I have to think back. And this was my mom. She would have these moments at 1 o'clock or at 3:20 or whatever the time was, where God said, pray for Elisa. 2 hours away, she had no idea what I was doing, what class I was in, or if I was, you know, just hanging out or doing homework. She had no idea, but she'd have these moments. And she would never call me the same day. She'd always call me the next day or a week later, which made it really hard to remember what I was doing. But that was my mom standing in the gap for me. And I didn't know that it was happening, but she was hearing the Holy Spirit, and she was responding out of obedience.
Thank you. When God calls us to pray, and experience this, sometimes you will be the person praying for others, and sometimes you're going to be the person that somebody else is praying for you. But I want us to know that this is real, that God is supernaturally, actively present in all of our lives, that there is this network going on between brothers and sisters out there, that God moves people to pray for other people, that you have no clue, but he's doing something at specific times, and he's urging us to pray for them. That there are times that we would wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and we would go, and God was pushing upon us, say, you need to pray for this person. And I believe that the power of prayer is so real and so important that it changes things. I don't know why. I can't describe it. I can't go into detail as to what exactly happens in those moments, but I know we are called to do it, and things happen. When you pray, it changes things. God says do it, so we do it. And that's that. As missionaries, we were called to pray for other countries. And so we would gather together and we would say, okay, today we're going to pray for these people, this people group out in this country, and we're going to pray for these churches. And we would get on our hands and knees and cry out for God in places where it was corruptly evil to be a Christian, where you were an outcast, where you were persecuted. And we would get down and we would pray and we would pray. And it was amazing when we would pray for specific things that the Holy Spirit led us to. And then we would get reports from missionaries in these areas and would say, I can talk about it now. There were friends of ours who were in the nation of Azerbaijan, which is a closed nation. And the moment that we were called to pray was a moment when the police were after them. And would give us reports that says, man, this was a crazy week. At this time, here going on, this was happening, and we had police breaking down our door, coming after us. I had family friends of ours who were called from Louisiana into India and constantly going under persecution. And there were groups of us at different times would get movements of the Holy Spirit, leadings of the Holy Spirit, pray for this family. Pray for this family. And we were obedient, and then we would hear back, man, this week was... and this family, it was so real that they had to leave the country or risk, he had daughters, risk his daughters' lives, that they were going to kill them. And they left. And it was the grace of God that they were able to escape out. And these are in other nations. But there are people here, our neighbors, our friends, our family, that God will move in your spirit and will tell you what it is that breaks his heart. Will tell you how you need to pray. He will use the Holy Spirit to stir it inside of you. Say that you have to pray for them. And our hope is that as we are doing this, that we would have a heart for those things that God is telling us. That we would allow the Holy Spirit to move in us. That we would allow the Holy Spirit to help us pray. That we wouldn't try to push it back or ignore it or pretend it's not happening. But be open to the Holy Spirit to say, okay, God, speak to me. Use me to pray for others. And when you do that, he will entrust things to you. And what I tell people is that God is a brilliant God, that he trusts people with little things at first. And he sees if you're faithful with little, you could be faithful with much. And over time, he'll give you a little bit more. He'll put a little bit more on your plate. And sometimes he'll increase that. As your faith increases, he'll give you more deeper things to pray. That you're going to be praying for really specific things that maybe 2, 3, 4 years ago, you had no clue that you could have that much faith to pray for someone specifically at this time, that you could call them up. But I knew Joe. Joe was not a charismatic woman. Joe was a faithful follower of Jesus, who every morning woke up, she read her scriptures, and she was very quiet and humble, and she went to church, and she taught Sunday school. But every night she would get together with her husband and they would pray, and they would have a time praying for their kids. And she was very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit would speak, she would listen. But she wasn't the one who would jump up and down at church and move. But she was the one to say, when God speaks to me, I pray. Joe proved through her life that she could be faithful with much. And I believe that he calls us as disciples to entrust things to us through his Holy Spirit, that he will speak to us, and that this intercession is a working together, this submission to the Holy Spirit and his movements, and saying that he is in charge of our prayers. Richard Foster is he is a great author. If you get a chance to read any of his books, he makes a statement that intercession is a way of loving others. That this act and this movement, this communion between you and the Spirit, it is another way for us to love the other. For us to gain the heart that God desires for that other. And to pray for them. And to pray for his will. This isn't for us to get anything out of. And I'm reiterating that. This isn't our personal gain through these prayer times. But these intercessions are always outwardly focused. And when we do it, things happen. Specifically, the Moravian movement. Okay, there was a gentleman, his name was Count Zinzendorf. And that is a funny name, but that was his name. And in 1727, he was a young, wealthy German nobleman who committed his estate, okay, to Christ. And he started a 24-hour prayer ministry. He renamed his estate, and as he called it the Watch of the Lord. The Watch of the Lord. And he would have believers come in and pray, constantly praying. It says, about 300 persecuted believers moved from Bohemia to his estate to pray and to do ministry. And they formed this community. And as they continued to pray and continued to do their work there, the Moravian church was birthed out of there, where they were sent out by twos, and they had a committed committed verse in Leviticus 6:13, and the idea that the fire must be kept burning, it must not go out. That they had these prayer meetings that continued nonstop for the next 100 years. 100 years. And you know what came out of that? Massive revival. Real revival. Missionary revival to other nations. And all they did was pray continuously on the behalf of others. These are real stories. When we look at the expansion of the gospel within the world, you never have it moving forward without people praying. It goes hand in hand. For things to move forward, there's always people praying. When we look at Protestant missionary work, we go back to saying, Zinzendorf had a major role into moving this forward. Missionaries today who are worldwide have studied this, have known their history, that we are responsible for knowing that we move forward because of the acts of some of these ministries that have gone before us. This outflow, this pouring out of prayer, is something that God calls us to do. That we are called to beseech the Holy of Holies, to go before Him and to aggressively pray for the things that God has put on our hearts. To be willing to say, I'm going to shut the door, and God, I'm not going to leave until I hear your voice, and I'm going to continue to pray, and I'm going to continue to pray until you say, hey, Eddie, it's time to get out of here and to move forward. And you can do that. And you stay, and you actively wait and listen and pray. And this isn't me just saying, hey, this is something good to try. This is me saying, when God tells you to do this, you do it. You allow the Holy Spirit to move in you. And it radically changes how your spiritual life engages God. Because there's a lot of us, let's just be honest, we're selfish. And we think about ourselves a lot. And we're like, this is what I want. This is what I got going on. I need to save my taxes to buy my gift and my toys and all this stuff. But the truth is, God is actively working within our lives. And he wants us to change what's important to us. And we start praying for others, and we're praying on their behalf, all of a sudden our hearts start to change. And when we do that, and when we live that way, we are portraying ourselves as truer, deeper disciples of Jesus. Jesus was not someone who was about his own glory. He came to redeem the world. He came to save us. So much so that he put us above himself and sacrificed his own life for us. So our question is this. Are we willing to put the other in front of ourselves? And in your prayer life, are you willing to say, I am going to stand in the gaps of the unrighteous, okay? And I'm going to rebuild this wall of righteousness. I'm going to be a person that intercedes for other people. I'm going to be someone who continuously prays out to God, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. I want to pray for other people. I want to have a heart and a passion that has this burden for other people. And I want to continuously pray for other people. God wants his followers to have this reckless abandonment to him. It says, who's going to follow me? Who can I use? Who are the ones who are going to pray that I can trust these things for? When we go out these doors, I want to challenge you. You can turn on the news. You can go on to goerie.com or UErie or turn on your local news. And you can see that our city is a hurting city. Do you pray for your city? Do you pray for your neighbors next door? Do you pray for those families who are moving into the town? Do you pray for the fatherless here within this community? Because there's a lot of them. For the widows, for the orphans. Those who lost their jobs here in Erie County. Do you pray that God would sustain them and take care of them? Do you pray that people would continuously be moved to the Holy Spirit? Do you have a heart for your city? Are we willing to be men and women who stand in the gap and rebuild the walls of righteousness here in Erie County? I want to be. I want you to be. And as we move forward as deeper disciples, that is part of our calling. May you be someone who prays for your neighbors, who prays for the other, who prays for the hurting, for the grocery attendant, for your gas worker, for those in any circle of influence around you. May you be someone who intercedes and beseeches the throne of God for their salvation. Let us pray.